John chapter 14, I'm beginning to read at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Lord, we pray now that you will enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that as we read your true, inspired, powerful word, we would know it to be what it is in truth, not merely the word of man, but the word of God. Lord, equip us and strengthen us with this word, knowing that it is the very word of life. Hear our prayers, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. If only Tony Blair, or if only Margaret Thatcher, or if only Winston Churchill, or if only Queen Victoria, or whichever great leader from the past, if only they were here and in charge now, well, surely we might stand a chance. I wonder how many people have said something like that over the last week or so, in our current political disarray. Maybe you thought something similar yourself. It is easy, isn't it, when we feel in need of help, when the odds seem stacked against success, when we feel that life is hard and we don't know who to turn to. If only somebody great, a good leader or a figure from history were here with us, oh, that would make all of the difference to us. And that is, no doubt, how these first disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, many Christians over the last 2,000 years, maybe many non-Christians, that's how many people have thought about the Lord Jesus. If only Jesus was still here with us, to help us, to protect us, to bring comfort in our need, to support and to guide us in our confusion. In John chapter 14 that we've just read from, we interrupt Jesus as he's in the middle of sharing and speaking to his disciples, as he's in the midst of preparing them for his leaving them. Jesus knows that his hour, the hour that God the Father had sent him into the world, that hour has now come. It is the hour in which Jesus will willingly go to the cross
and lay down his life for his people. Give up his life to suffer in the place of his people, to pay the debt that our sinful rebellion against God has incurred. It is the hour of his leaving them. The cross, the resurrection, and then his subsequent return to his Father's side. That hour has now arrived. And so, what's Jesus doing? He's seeking to strengthen and encourage his disciples. That his leaving them, though painful, he wants them to see is actually a good, a beneficial thing for them. He said just at the beginning of this chapter, in verse 1 of chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, trust in God, trust also in me. Jesus has assured them that in his going, he's going to prepare an eternal dwelling place for them with God, their creator. That in his leaving them, he will reveal who God is. What our God is like in all of its fullness. The cross will show the true depth of the love and the justice of God. And as Jesus returns, as he leaves them and returns to the Father, his Father, the victorious, the conquering Lord who has dealt with all of God's enemies on the cross, Jesus wants his people to know that he has provided for all of their needs. All that we stand in need of. He says there in verse 14, the verse before we started reading this morning, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. He's going to be with his Father as the risen, ascended King. Great blessings for our good, now and eternally, that will come from Jesus' departure to his heavenly rule at his Father's side. And yet, Jesus' physical body, his resurrection body, it will not be present everywhere. If Jesus is seated at his heavenly Father's side, seated on his throne in the heavenly realm, he cannot, at the same time, be bodily with his people, can he? And so here, Jesus makes another promise to still their troubled hearts. Jesus promises them that he will send his Spirit. The first thing I want us to see this morning is that the Holy Spirit manifests or shows Jesus coming to be present with his people. Look at verse 15 with me, if you will. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. In days, he will be the risen Saviour. Within 40 days of that, he will be the exalted, glorified, ruling Lord Jesus over all of creation. And he promises these men with the authority that he gains from his ascension to his Father's side, that he will ask of God his Father, and he will send them another helper. Some of us will be aware, it's often been noted, that the word for another here is another helper of the same kind. Somebody offered you a biscuit over refreshments, and if it was a biscuit you didn't like, you'd say, oh no, I don't want that biscuit, thanks. Can I have another one, please? I don't want a chocolate biscuit, I'll have one of those custard creams, another type of biscuit. But if you say, a chocolate biscuit, that biscuit was great, can I have another one, please? You're asking for another of the same kind. And so here, Jesus, he has been their helper, and as he returns to his Father's side, he now will send another helper of the same kind, another helper like him. The word for helper, in the Greek, it is paraclete, which has been variously transformed as comforter, or counsellor, or patron, or advocate, or as it is here, helper. It literally means one who draws alongside in order to help. I was reminded this week, I don't know if anybody's ever seen the Bale tapestry, that artwork celebrating 1066 and all of that. On the tapestry, there is an image of a bishop, Bishop Odo. And Bishop Odo is there with his sword and he's prodding his troops, encouraging them into action. And the caption on the tapestry says, "The bishop comforts or helps his troops." That's what he's doing. Come on, get with it. That's the kind of comforter, an encourager, a prodder. But there's also a legal sense to the word here, of this helper, this comforter. A lawyer, think of a lawyer, a lawyer draws alongside the defendant in a court of law and advocates on their behalf. Now that's something of the sense here, that Jesus will ask his Father to send him another one like him, a helper, to draw alongside these men. One who will be with them forever. The Holy Spirit, or as Jesus refers to him here as the Spirit of Truth. Why does Jesus call him the Spirit of Truth here? Well, Jesus has just said a few verses earlier in verse 6 of this chapter. Jesus has just claimed that he is the truth. Now he will send us the Spirit of Truth. Not to the world. Those who, having seen Jesus, have not recognized his true identity. Jesus will send this Spirit of Truth to those who have recognized who Jesus is. Who have seen that they need to come to the Father through Jesus the Son, the one who is the way and the truth and the life. And Jesus promises these men that his Father will send his Holy Spirit to be with them, just as Jesus has been with them. But also that the Spirit will not come just to be with them, but just look at the end of verse 17. And he will be in you. He will be in you. God sent his Son into the world. The eternal Word who was face to face with God for all eternity. God sent the Word into the world to take on flesh. To come as a man and dwell with men as a man. To die in the place of sinful men as the Saviour of the world. But as a man, Jesus could only be with his disciples. But in sending his Spirit, in God sending his Spirit to the church, Jesus grants his people unprecedented intimacy with the Lord our God. In the previous chapter, we've been told of the Apostle John, how he leant on Jesus as they sat next to Jesus, as they sat around the table together. But even John had not known this closeness of fellowship with God. God now sending his Spirit within his people, equipping and empowering and teaching his people from within. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and he will send the Spirit." But then Jesus rephrases his promise. Look at verse 18. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you'll see me." Here's a great assurance, isn't it, for troubled hearts. As these men await Jesus to depart from them, his body will no longer be physically with them. Jesus says here, he will not in fact depart from them. He won't leave them. He will come to them. When does that refer to? When will Jesus come to these disciples, come to his church? Is Jesus referring to his bodily resurrection, and he'll come back from the grave, and these disciples will see him again, physically? Maybe, but then again, Jesus will then ascend into heaven 40 days' time after that. And maybe they will be left on their own as orphans. Some have thought that Jesus is referring here to when he will return at the end of time to judge the living and the dead. Jesus will come back for his people then. Well, clearly that doesn't make sense either, does it? Because then, for all of history, all of the time before Jesus comes back, He would leave his people as orphans. No, Jesus himself will come to his disciples through the Holy Spirit, as God sends the Spirit. The ascended, glorified man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is so full of the Holy Spirit of God that he and the Spirit of God are now inseparable. Jesus himself, as he departs physically from his disciples, he will come to his church as the life-giving Spirit. Because I live, says Jesus, you will live. As we've been going through John's Gospel now for the best part of a year on and off, and time again in John's Gospel, we have seen that Jesus insists that he and his Father, they cannot be separated. Time and time again, Jesus has said, my work is the Father's work. My words are the Father's words. Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father. Jesus is not God the Father. God the Son is not God the Father. But God the Son and God the Father, they work and they speak inseparably. And now Jesus is saying that is also true of God the Holy Spirit. That's what he means when he says that in verse 20. In that day when the Father sends the Spirit upon his disciples at Christ's request, in that day you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you by my Spirit. The Spirit's work is Jesus' work. The sending of the Holy Spirit manifests or demonstrates Jesus' continuing presence with his disciples. Indeed, Jesus says that in verse 23, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son, we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. You see, we can't have a part of God. It's all or nothing. We cannot have God's Spirit without having the Father and the Son. If we come to God the Father through God the Son, the Lord Jesus, we have his Spirit within us. And through the Spirit, the Father and the Son, they come and they make their dwelling in us. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are a temple of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the fulfillment of God's promise to his people throughout the Old Testament. Exodus 29, I will dwell amongst my people, and I will be their God. Oh, our poor and our needy hearts, they become the residence of the majestic triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the Father sends his Spirit into us. Friends, can we see here how Jesus has done everything that we need in order to be kept? Through his death on the cross, Jesus has opened up the way for us back to heaven. And now he lives enthroned in heaven to intercede for us with his Father, asking his Father for all of our needs. And so he says, I will ask, and my Father will send the Spirit, not just to be with you, but to be in you, to do for us all that Jesus would do if he were here in his physical body. But Jesus is also clear here that he speaks of what he will do for his people, not for the world in general. Jesus says that the world, they cannot know, they cannot see the Holy Spirit that God will send. And Jesus repeatedly, therefore, identifies who it is that the Spirit, God will send the Spirit to. Look at verse 15, right at the beginning of our reading. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus says. You see, our obedience manifests our true love for Jesus. That is the second command here. The second point, rather. Our obedience manifests our true love for Jesus. That's what marks Jesus' people. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he that loves me. Verse 23, if anybody loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my word. You get the point Jesus is making, don't you? Love for Jesus and obedience to Jesus, they go hand in hand. This life in fellowship with our God, in communion with Father, Son and Spirit, it all sounds great. And there are no end of people today, are there, who claim to know God, who are very spiritual people. You know, you knock on people's doors and ask them about what they believe. Lots of people who believe that they're spiritual people, that they're at one with God somehow. Many people who think of themselves as Christians, as being in some way associated with Jesus. Who maybe if they get that, get a form from the government, or from the council, and they list what religion, they tick Christian. Maybe they went to Sunday school in the past as a child. Maybe that's some of us this morning. But Jesus here, well, he couldn't be clearer, could he? It's if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's how we know who Jesus' people are. You know, in those romance novels, I've not read many of them, in the TV dramas, in the Hollywood films, love is a slushy, a sentimental feeling. Feelings, you know, our society tells us, if we don't feel it, then it can't really be true. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't feel, you've never felt all that slushy about Jesus. It would be odd, wouldn't it, for the men here to feel slushy over Jesus. But here is what true love looks like. Here's how we know if we love Jesus. We obey his commands. We obey all of his commands. Importantly, it is important for us to note, isn't it, that it's not that we keep Jesus' commands in order for him to welcome us and to love us. We don't earn our acceptance with Jesus through our obedience. But if we love him, if our hearts are his, that will manifest, that will show itself in our obedience. In the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of that sermon, Jesus says this: not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You who didn't take any notes of my law, my command, of my word. Our obedience is what love looks like in action, isn't it? How do we know that? Well, in the face of the devil's accusations against the Lord Jesus, the one who is truth, Jesus can say that Satan has no claim on him. Look at verse 31. Jesus says, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. You see, it's the same principle, isn't it? Jesus' love for his Father is seen through his obedience to his Heavenly Father. His obedience shows his love. Our obedience shows our love. And you know, the great thing is that we are not left to obey the Lord Jesus in our own strength. In sending his Spirit to us, to dwell within us, Jesus doesn't just leave us alone, we've seen. He grants us the support that we might be able to obey what he has taught us. Ben, let me just say again, if you're here this morning, you like to think maybe you've got some kind of connection with the Lord Jesus, or you think you can rely on Jesus' kindness and his grace to you while you ignore what he has to say, that God will somehow come and be your God at the end when it matters. Friend, if that's what your hope is in, know that God does not love, God does not dwell with, make his home with those who do not seek with the Spirit's help to keep the Son's word. It is true, isn't it, that we often find obedience hard. That is true for our children, isn't it? They find obedience hard, but we know it's also true As parents, we will rightly grant rewards for our children if they obey us, and we'll maybe, if we love our children, we'll discipline them for disobedience. But friends, we need to be sure, for both our children, for ourselves, the fear of discipline on the one hand, the hope of a reward on the other, they're not powerful enough motivators of themselves to make us obey. If we love him, we will obey his commands. If we love him. Friend, the next time you're tempted to disobey Christ, to not do what he commands in whatever area of your life it is, consider all that he's done for you. Use your Bible, the Holy Spirit's word, use it to point your heart to Christ, so that you find yourself saying, how could I not fully obey such a Saviour who's given himself so fully for me, whose every command is for my good? And that is, finally, the last thing I want us to see, that the Spirit's work here, we're told, as the Spirit of truth, is to teach Jesus' people. It is the apostle's testimony that manifests or shows the peace that Jesus gives. Just look with me at verse 25. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." It is really important for us to note here that Jesus is speaking primarily to these disciples, these men who are in front of him, these apostles whom he entrusts as his witnesses to the world. Only secondarily does Jesus speak to you and I this morning through their witness. So the you there in verse 25, it isn't the you Christians throughout all of history in general. Specifically, it is you, these disciples, who have been with Jesus and who are to be Jesus' witness to the world. How do we know that? Well, they are, after all, aren't they? The only ones who Jesus has been with. They're the only ones whom the Spirit will be able to bring back to their remembrance all that Jesus has said to them. The Father sends the Holy Spirit to these men in order that they might be the authoritative witness and record the word and the works of Jesus, to preserve them in the scriptures for the whole of the church throughout all of history. There is no promise here from Jesus' words in verse 25. No promise of the Holy Spirit granting new revelation either to the disciples or indeed to us. No, simply here, the Spirit will come and he will bring to their remembrance, he will complete and fill out the revelation that Jesus himself had given to them. So please, let's not think that this is Jesus telling us to expect the Holy Spirit and come and tell us what to do with some kind of inner voice in our heads. This is a promise to these men who have been with Jesus, who are to be his apostles, his witnesses. Christ promises that the Spirit will come and he will fill out, he will complete what he's already spoken to them. And as these men, as they wrote down what the Spirit taught them in what we today refer to as the New Testament here in our Bibles, well, it is through the Bible, isn't it, how then God's Spirit teaches you and I now. It's why we can rely on this book, on Scripture, as true and as sure. It's not merely the words of these men, John and Luke and Peter. No, it is the inspired word of God to us that we can trust. And then it's as we are taught by the Spirit in his word, as we learn more of and know more of God and his plans, it is then that we will know this final blessing that Jesus promises. His peace. His peace. "Peace I leave to you," he says. "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The Hebrew word there for peace is shalom. Shalom, it doesn't just mean a cessation of war and violence. The Hebrew word shalom means a summation of the fullness of all of the blessings, the fruitfulness of all of the goodness that God's Messiah King would bring. You know, we live in a world, don't we, where everybody would love peace. We want peace for our nation. We want peace from the stresses and strains of our work and from our families. Mums, they long for just 5 minutes of peace from the children. But you know, when the world grants peace to us, it is merely that, isn't it? It is just a pause from the barrage of hostility and stresses and strains. We may long for a solution to our political mess, but we know that whatever solution comes, finally is agreed on, peace isn't going to break out. There's not going to be everybody on one side in our political life, is there? And often we know this, don't we, also far nearer to home, on a personal level, in our families. You know, we say, oh, we'll agree to disagree, or we'll just get on with each other, or we'll just put up with the situation that's there. It's not the peace that Jesus brings. The peace that Jesus alone gives, it is an inner tranquility. It is a flourishing. Think of a garden in springtime with life bursting forth. It's a flourishing, this peace. Not because of all of our problems, all of our differences have been magically whisked away. No, this is peace expressed in the midst of life's struggles, in the midst of the pain of life. You notice how Jesus phrases it here. He draws attention to whose peace it is that he will give. It is my peace I leave with you. It's Jesus' peace. It's the peace that he himself knew faced with the cross and his death. A peace that comes to us by living in a relationship with the living Christ as his spirit dwells within us. I'm sure this is none of you. If you've ever been in an examination of any kind, and you're underprepared, you will know what it's like to have no peace. But just imagine being in an exam and having the person who's set the exam, who has all of the answers, imagine having them sitting next to you at your side to help you, a helper to draw alongside to you. Oh, what peace that would bring. Circumstances are still the same, but now real peace, because you've got somebody there who will make all of the difference. And that is the role of the Spirit. Another helper to draw alongside us, to grant us Christ's peace. The Spirit of God who enlightens the eyes of our hearts so that we know God better and are empowered to trust him. To have your troubled heart know Christ's peace. Because you have the Spirit-inspired witness of the apostles, of the Lord Jesus. That we have this witness that he gave to them while he was with them. All of this is ours if we will simply trust him. Trust the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ, assured that he is working in our best interests, providing us with the help that we stand in need of, even when it appears that he has left us as orphans. Jesus says, verse 28, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. Oh, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Oh, friend, we should rejoice this morning that Jesus has returned to his Father. We should rejoice that the eternal Word, who was face to face with God through all eternity, who John has told us, is God himself in the beginning, the Word who took on flesh to dwell among us, who though he was in the form of God, didn't account equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. God the Son, as God, he never stopped being equal with the Father in every way. God of God and light of light. And yet God the Son, who humbled himself to take on this role of mediator, of saviour, to be lesser than his Father in that role. And who now he heads to the cross, as he heads to defeat all those who stand against God. He will return to his Father's side as the victorious, conquering king, the God-man to rule forever at God's right hand. His going away from these men, it is his coronation, it is his enthronement. A man, the Lord Jesus, ruling in heaven with all power for his people. And therefore we should rejoice. But in his enthronement, as Jesus is now seated at his Father's right hand in the heavenly realms, he's not left us alone. He comes to live in each and every Christian by his Spirit, that we might know him, that we might obey and trust him as those who have been filled with his Spirit. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we're about to remember that as he hung upon that cross, he cries out, "It is finished." But our salvation has been won. The forgiveness of sin, that great barrier that stands between man and God, that has once and for all been dealt with. That Satan and all those who stand against God, they have been defeated at the cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you that now salvation has been fully completed. That you are working out your salvation among the nations. You are calling people to come and to participate in that salvation. To come and to fellowship with God, to know sin forgiven, to know peace. Not merely a ceasing of the unrest. Peace that only Jesus gives. A flourishing as those who have the Lord our God dwelling with us. Heavenly Father, we pray for our own hearts. We would heed Jesus' word to not be troubled, but to trust in our God and to trust in him, the God-man, Christ Jesus, who died, who came and died as a man for us, who now reigns in heaven for us, who now sends his Spirit to his church. For us, that he might be honoured and glorified in our midst. Hear our prayer, God, we ask then, even as we come and eat and drink at this table that Jesus has prepared for us, as we proclaim him as Lord until he comes again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.